I'd like to invite the rest of us here in the worship center to take our Bibles and turn to the passage that David Tanner read for us a little while ago, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. That will be the basis for our message today. While the children are stepping out, I want to mention to you, you know Murphy's Law, of course. If anything can go wrong, it will. I don't know if you realize it, but there's some corollaries to Murphy's Law during Christmas time. That's right. It's all a lesson of expectations, maybe of not getting your hopes up too high. You know, for example, the time it takes to find a parking place is inversely proportionate to the amount of time you actually have to spend. The more expensive a breakable gift is, the better chances of dropping it. The other line always moves faster. Interchangeable parts aren't. Amnesia always strikes all the family members when the scotch tape and scissors can't be found, and when a broken toy is demonstrated for the store manager or the returns department, it works perfectly. Yes, expectations. Expectations at Christmas. Maybe you heard about the little boy who was, honestly, he was just a mean kid. No matter what his parents tried, he continued to be self-centered. He was selfish. He was, like I said, he was just mean. Christmas was coming soon, so the little boy, in his usual way, made his Dear Santa letter. It was 12 pages. Full of gadgets and toys and this and that. And when his parents saw the monstrous letter, they were absolutely shocked and beside themselves. So the father picked up the little boy and he carried him out into the living room and he set him firmly on the ground in front of the family's nativity scene. I want you to sit here and look at this scene until you remember what Christmas is all about. And then I want you to write a letter to Jesus. So the little boy sat there for a while. Then he returned up to his bedroom, got out a paper and pencil, and he began to write, "Dear Jesus, if you will bring me all the presents I want, I will be good the whole year." He thought for a moment. He tore up the letter. He wrote another letter. "Dear Jesus, if you will bring me all the presents I want, I will be good for a whole week." But once again, he tore up the letter. So the little boy went quietly back, left his room, and he returned back down to the living room, and he looked intently at that nativity set once again. And then he reached down and he picked up the figure of Mary, the mother of Jesus. He returned to his room, and he placed the little figure in a shoebox, and he set it back in the corner in the recesses of his closet. Then he sat down to write another letter. "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again..." Who knows where it began? Expectations at Christmas. For most people, it's just, you know, I just want to get through the holiday without getting my hopes up another year. Is that really the way we're supposed to go through Christmas? We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and in particular, we're going to be focusing mostly on verse 21, the words of the angel, the Lord that spoke to Joseph. But I'd like to reread the passage, if you wouldn't mind. I'm reading out of the ESV. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? So our dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, would you teach us about what expectations should and shouldn't be at this time of year? And maybe, just maybe, we will have some things happen that we didn't expect if we look intently at the Christ. So guide us into truth as we look at your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So the big idea of our message today is just simply this: Jesus just might surprise you with the unexpected this Christmas. So how will you respond? How will you respond? You see, the main verse that we're looking at is Matthew 1:21. The text says, "She will bear a son." This is what the angel said to Joseph. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I want to suggest to you, those are pretty shocking and startling words to Joseph. That's not what he expected to hear. Let's look at Joseph a little bit. And I want us to notice some of the things that he did not expect at that first Christmas. First of all, Joseph did not expect Mary to be having a son. It says there at the beginning of verse 21, the angel says, "She, Mary, will bear a son." No, Joseph did not expect Mary to be having a son. This is not what he was expecting at all. Since Joseph and Mary were pledged to be married to one another, they had not yet consummated their marriage. And the nature of marriage and betrothal is quite different than our concept of being engaged and then getting married. And it would be fair to compare betrothal to an actual marriage agreement, a marriage covenant. And so for all practical purposes, other than the fact that their marriage wasn't consummated, they were married, the way that we would consider that. And the betrothal period was just to prove that neither the husband nor the wife had been unfaithful in their agreement. So you can imagine, upon first hearing this news from Mary, that Joseph takes a reasonable course of action. He decides that he is going to divorce her. He loved her. I'm sure that he did. He thought she loved him. And now, come to find out, she's pregnant. The Jewish law actually permits him to not only have a divorce, but it goes so far as to allow for Joseph to have Mary and her illegitimate child stoned to death. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 22. But the text tells us he's a righteous man. And because he's a righteous man, and because he still has deep feelings of love for her, he decides not to expose her to public disgrace. He decides he's going to divorce her quietly. No, this is not what Joseph was expecting at all. Now, the angel provides some help for Joseph. Angels are good for that sort of thing. He says, "Joseph, son of David." There's a clue. There's a clue right there. "Joseph, son of David." It's not Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth, or any other number of different ways that Joseph could have been addressed by the angel. He says, "Joseph, son of David." I don't know if you realize it, but that's an address of royalty. Perhaps Joseph had never been spoken to like that ever before in his entire life. But the angel from God did. Joseph, son of David. And then he says, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. And I think right about then, Joseph might be thinking something like, well, that's easy for you to say. I want you to think a minute of the ridicule and the disgrace that Joseph would be facing if he decided to go through with the marriage. Think of the scandal. Think of the gossip and the wagging tongues. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary to be your wife. And then he says, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. Joseph's like, who? What? That's certainly something you don't hear every day. Mary, the Holy Spirit. You know, the angel didn't say, you know, she will bear you a son, Joseph. That's what Zechariah was told of his wife, Elizabeth. That would have been a lot easier to hear. Everyone else would have been a lot more excited to hear it that way too, instead of questioning, where in the world is that child from? Mary is to give birth to a son apart from the involvement of Joseph. He's obviously figured that out. And you see, that is the whole problem for Joseph. His issue is what to do about it. As a righteous man, what do I do about that? Let me ask you, what would you do? Men in this room, what would you do? Well, the angel provides some verification of Mary's testimony. Why don't you flip over to Luke chapter 1 for just a second? And starting at verse 28, I want to read down through the passage. This angel, Gabriel, appears to Mary, Luke 1, 28. He came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is also called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So when the angel comes to Joseph and speaks, he verifies Mary's story, if you will. He says, Mary has found favor with God. She's not a disgrace. She's not shameful. She is going to become pregnant, and she's going to give birth to a son. The child's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give this son David's throne, fulfilling the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants from the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit will be the father of the child, so to speak. This boy is going to be the Son of God. And remember, nothing is impossible with God. So Joseph begins to see that God is about something extraordinary in Mary's life. And in his. things that he did not expect. Mary's going to have a son with God's help. Here's another non-expectation of Joseph. Joseph did not expect to be a husband and a father, at least in the way that the story is unfolding. You see that in verse 21. Notice it says, "You shall call his name Jesus." The angel says, "You, Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus." You, Joseph, the righteous man. This word righteous is an interesting word. It speaks of a person who didn't just, as we say, talk the talk. He walked the walk. He didn't just go to the local synagogue and get his card punched. Righteousness, as the Bible teaches, and Joseph understood this, is living by faith. It's taking God at his word and living in obedience to it. That's what it means to be righteous. What Joseph knew about God affected the way he lived. Joseph was a righteous man. At the carpenter shop, Joseph was a righteous man. In his relationship with Mary, Joseph was a righteous man. And as the Lord Jesus would come to be born, in Joseph's relationship with Jesus, he would be a righteous man. Notice how God affirms Joseph's identity. God affirms Joseph's identity. First, he affirms Joseph's identity as a husband. He says, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." So in that statement from the angel of the Lord, God affirms Joseph's identity as Mary's husband. And also, God affirms Joseph's identity as a father. He says, you name him Jesus. The angel says, the Lord is leaving this responsibility with you. It's a fatherly duty. It's a fatherly responsibility. And the Lord wants you to take that responsibility seriously. And so even though Joseph did not expect to be a husband and a father, God affirms Joseph's identity as a husband and a father. But notice that God also affirms Joseph's necessity. Just to make a little distinction here, he affirms Joseph's necessity before affirming, beyond merely affirming Joseph's identity, God affirms the necessity of Joseph as a husband and a father. I don't know if you can completely understand it in the day in which we live, but Mary needed a husband. Mary needed a husband. And I mean no disparaging comment to those who are single parents, but in our culture today, a single parent is viewed quite differently than a single parent in these circumstances would have been viewed. God understood that Mary would need a husband. And God affirmed to Joseph that he was the man for that job. He also affirmed the necessity of Jesus needing an earthly father. Jesus needed an earthly father. Now, although the written record of Scripture leaves no written words of the person of Joseph or a lot of detail about the history of who he was and how he lived and when he died or any of that, we don't know a lot of that. There's some serious indications of the kind of parent Joseph was to Jesus. 12 years later, from the passage that we're reading, 12 years later, where did Jesus learn to speak with respect to Jewish leaders, the deep truths of God's word? Very likely at Joseph's side in the carpenter's shop, no doubt. Where did Jesus learn to worship in spirit and in truth? From the example of his earthly father, to be sure. Although he didn't expect it, Joseph came to realize that Jesus was no ordinary baby. No. With the circumstances as they were, Joseph did not expect Mary to be having a son, and Joseph did not expect to be a father and a husband. But God had different plans. Notice at the end of verse 21, text says, he will save his people from their sins. Joseph did not expect the baby to be his savior. Joseph did not expect the baby to be his savior. Verse 21, the end of that verse, it says, he will save his people from their sins. He will save. He will save. Salvation. Salvation means to be saved from one condition to another. And we're told that, as David mentioned at the beginning of the service, this baby was going to be named Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of a Hebrew name, Joshua. And it combines two words, Jehovah and salvation. So the name effectively means the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. Jesus was actually a very common name in the first century, but as we'll see just in just a moment, this Jesus was an exceptional individual. He will save. Somebody put it this way, if we had needed knowledge, the Father would have sent an educator. If we needed health, the Father would have sent a doctor. If we had needed wisdom, the Father would have sent a philosopher. If we had needed harmony, the Father would have sent a musician. If we had needed wealth, the Father would have sent an economist. If we had needed success, the Father would have sent an efficiency expert. But we needed a Savior. So the Father sent Jesus. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And it's the name of Jesus. He will save his people. His people. The Jews were called the people of God because he had chosen them to himself and regarded them as a peculiar and beloved people, separate from all of the nations of the earth. But what it says here, his people, it's not a universal promise to the nation of Israel as a whole. No, it's not. His people. Christians are called the people of Christ because it was the purpose of the Heavenly Father to give them to Christ. And because in him, in due time, Jesus came to redeem his people to himself, the church to himself, and were described in Titus and in 1 Peter as the treasured possession of the Lord Jesus. But again, this isn't a universal promise to people all over the world who just go to church. His people. All those and only those who have the reign of God in their hearts and live through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's his people. He will save his people from their sins. From their sins. Most of you are probably well acquainted with the meaning of the word sin. And the Greek word that's used here is the idea of missing the mark. It's the imagery of, you know, going to the shooting range and hitting everything but the target, or taking your bow and arrow and pulling back and hitting everything but the target, missing the mark. For us, sin is violating the will, the word, and the character of God. The Bible is very clear. We all miss the mark. He will save his people from their sins. From, maybe is an obvious point to make, but I feel like I need to say it, from, away from, out of, not in. It doesn't say he will save his people in their sins. It says he will save them from their sin. This is the great business, the marvelous mission and work of Jesus in coming to this earth at first Christmas and then going to die on the cross. It's not to save men and women in their sins, but to save them from their sins. I'm certainly not the first one to say it, but if you follow me along for very long, you'll hear me use this description often because it summarizes this very idea so well. You've probably heard it from this pulpit from other people. The Bible speaks of justification. It means to be saved from the penalty of sin to the position of holiness. That's justification. There's the words regeneration and sanctification. That means to be saved from the power and the effect of sin to the practice of holiness. That's a process for you and for me. And then salvation is also being saved from, someday, from the very presence of sin to the perfection of holiness. The Bible calls that glorification. I'd like to ask you to really hear me in this next statement. We have no evidence that we are his people unless we are saved from the penalty, power, and ultimately the presence of sin in our life unto the position and the practice, and again, ultimately to the perfection of holiness. I know that's a strong statement, but I think it's true. This work of justification, sanctification, regeneration, glorification, a mere profession of words alone won't suffice. Unless we see progress in the removal of sin from our life and the attainment of some measure of his holiness on the journey of faith, I don't think that we can legitimately count ourselves among the children of God. It is impossible to be counted among the Christ followers if we indulge in sin and habitually aim our lives toward iniquity. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Now, Joseph did not expect Mary to be having a son. Joseph did not expect to be a husband and a father. Joseph did not expect the baby to be his savior. But I'd like you to look with me in these last few moments together, Joseph's unexpected response, I'd like to call it. Would you consider Joseph's unexpected response? Look at verses 24 and 25 of our text this morning. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Immediately, when Joseph woke from sleep, Joseph did what he was told. Joseph did what he was told. He did what the angel had commanded him to do. No deliberation, no hesitation, no procrastination, and thank God he didn't call a committee. Joseph did what he was told. Notice also that he took Mary home as his wife. I think it's unexpected from a human point of view that Joseph did exactly what he was told to do immediately, as the text says. But I think it's also unexpected that he took Mary home as his wife. Really, when you think about the circumstances of this story, is that what you would have expected Joseph to do? But he did. He took He took Mary home as his wife. Unexpected. Notice also that Joseph gave the child the name Jesus. Again, I think that's unexpected. Is that what you would have expected Joseph to do? I mean, if he's expected to be the earthly father of this child, at least he could maintain the customary honor of naming the child, don't you think? Joseph Jr. I like the sound of that. Little Joe. Without hesitation, Joseph acted in faith. He obeyed. This is what righteous men do. And that's not to be expected. But why? Why does Joseph do what is so unexpected to most people? I think there's a hint in verses 22 and 23. I really do. I believe verses 22 and 23 give us a hint about that. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph connected the dots. You see, Joseph was able to look past his own personal agenda, his own reputation, his own loss, if you will. He got it. What Mary said, what the angels said, all of it. What was happening was fulfilling the prophet Isaiah's message in Isaiah 7:14. The virgin shall conceive. The virgin will become pregnant. Not just some virgin, not just any virgin. His Mary is who Isaiah spoke of. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. As he looked at Mary's tummy and as he put his hand on there and felt that life, this child, this son, is the one. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, Emmanuel, God with us. I'm sure Joseph realized not just God with us, God with me. He knew all that because he knew God's word. I think God was banking on that. That's why out of all of the men in Judea he could have selected, God selected Joseph. Once again, because Joseph was a righteous man, God expected that he was going to act upon the word of the Lord that would come to him. Joseph did the unexpected, and by that I mean what is unexpected to the common man, to the faithless man, unexpected to so many people that we would find among us. He went ahead. He took Mary as his wife. He became the earthly father to Jesus, and he did exactly as the angel of the Lord commanded. Why does this surprise so many people, I wonder? As people of faith, we should resonate with Joseph's response. Here's some applications for us today as we look at Joseph. Let me just ask, are we expecting God to work in our lives this Christmas? Or is it just going to be business as usual? I just hope to get through the holiday. Is God able to step into our lives and ask us for something extraordinary? For something miraculous, perhaps? Are we ready, as surprising as it may be? Men, I'll speak to you a minute. Men in this room, there's great affirmation for us in Joseph's story. Could God have done the incarnation without Joseph or any other man for that matter? Well, certainly could have. But he didn't. And in choosing Joseph, God validates marriage as one man, one woman, and he validates the sacred institution of the family unit, and in this particular instance, Joseph's place in it. Guys, our wives need us to be their husbands. Let's not be afraid to find a significant source of our identity standing right next to our wives. God will bless that, even if the rest of society only smirks at the notion as some, you know, quaint relic of the past, or some attitudes much even worse than that. Guys, our children need us to be their dads, to boldly lead, teach, and guide them. God will bless our willingness to provide righteous leadership to our children if we dare to follow him in faith. Now, for all the rest of us, have each of us known Jesus as Savior? Can you say that with certainty? Or as you come to the Christmas season, is, you know, it's just the baby, Jesus. Or maybe you don't even recognize him at all. I'd like to ask each one of you to consider, have you experienced the freedom from sin that Jesus provides? That is why he came. Are you ready to do the unexpected, to step out in faith and take God at his word, or are you going to continue to do the common thing and, you know, just simply take the easy way out? Remember the big idea of the message today? Jesus might surprise you with the unexpected this Christmas. How will you respond? How will you respond? Jesus might surprise us. Because in the unexpected moments, you just might find what you're really looking for and have some of those expectations met after all. Let's pray. So, dear Heavenly Father, in these quiet moments, will you help us to think through our response to Lord Jesus this Christmas? Help us to think about what it would be like to be in Joseph's place. I mean, what would we say to our family and friends? How would we respond to you, God? I've often wondered how these incidents, whether they strained or strengthened Joseph's and Mary's future marriage relationship. Help us to think about why Jesus really was born. Really, why he was born. And apart from fulfilling the words of prophecy, why was Jesus' virgin birth so necessary? Have each one of us experienced Jesus as Emmanuel in our life lately? How does Joseph's faith challenge us? The couples in this worship center, how can we be a positive influence on other couples in our network of influence? Men, can we improve on our relationship with our wife and kids after considering Joseph? Will we come to Christmas with an understanding of Christ and truly worship him? As Cameron mentioned earlier, not just a name, but all that it signifies of Jesus and his character. The name Jesus, Emmanuel. What a wonderful name. What a beautiful name. We worship you gladly, Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming to be our Savior. That's exactly what we needed. It's in your name that we pray and praise today. Amen.